Exodus 5. If you're new here or guest here, my name is Jeremy. We are working through verse by verse through the book of Exodus. And so you didn't just happen to come in. We didn't just happen to pick this passage. We are working through this passage together as a church. And so through this book together as a church. So we are in chapter 5 today and dealing with, man, I think a very applicable passage of scripture, thinking about difficulty and discouragement, disappointment, and gospel hope, okay? And so if you've ever been in a place where you were trying to follow God and you were trying to do what he told you to do and you're trying to be faithful, and in the midst of that came difficulty or disappointment or things didn't go the way that you thought they were going to go, in this passage there's hope for us. And here's the deal. I know this because I know you, and having been walking with you for 5 years now, hopefully working with you for another 30 or more, I know that there's pain and struggle even in your when we are pursuing the Lord and we're trying to be faithful to the Lord, and then difficulty comes or disappointment comes, that is really difficult on our faith. I know that. And so here's the stories in this room, okay? You and your spouse have been trying to have a baby, and you've experienced miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. You're a single lady in the room that loves Jesus, and you want a godly man to come in and love you, yet there seems to be not a lot of them around, all right? We're working on that here, all right? Trust me, we're trying to work on that. If you're a godly man, that doesn't work in reverse for you, because there's a bunch of godly women in here that love Jesus. Come talk to me. I'll hook you up, all right? But I get it. You're trying to be faithful to the Lord. You're trying to wait on the Lord, yet he doesn't seem to be coming, right? Maybe you've tried to love a spouse that was unfaithful to you, and in the midst of that, you had your heart broken. So I understand and see this difficulty that people experience. You've got a loved one that is sick or has an illness, and you pray and you pray and you pray and you walk with the Lord and try to be faithful to the Lord, and that loved one isn't healed this side of heaven, and you wonder why. You wonder in these difficult moments, in these moments of disappointments, God, where are you? What are you doing? And if that's ever been you, okay, I'm here to tell you Exodus 5 has got some gospel truth for us. So we're going to do the whole chapter, okay? Well, sometimes we'll slow down and sit down in some passages, and other times we'll kind of speed up some. And so today we're doing all of chapter 5 and the first 5 verses of chapter 6, because it's kind of a narrative that I want us to see together. So grab your Bible. We're going to read all of Exodus 5, and then we'll go back and walk through it, and then we'll read the first 5 verses of chapter 6 as a closing. And if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this bulletin there. If you're ADD and need help walking through things, that's for you and for me, okay? So Exodus 5. After Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." So God has told them to go do this, and now they're going to do it. And they go before Pharaoh, and they said to him, as the Lord told them, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, as God told, remember this, God told Moses last week that I will harden Pharaoh's heart so he will not let the people go. So Moses knows that going into the meeting, okay? But he's probably hoping for a different outcome. He says, this is what Pharaoh says, verse 2. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" It's a telling statement right here. "I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." And then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters and the people, the taskmasters and their foremen, "You shall no longer," now hear this, "you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regards to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather a stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet you say to us, 'Make bricks.' Behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You're idle. You're idle. This is what you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go and work. No straw will be given to you, but you shall deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks in task each day." They had met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them. They came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, look at this, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." And then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord," Moses, see what Moses says here, okay? "Why have you done evil to this people? And why did you ever send me? For I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, and he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." You ever felt that way? Felt like, "God, I'm trying to be faithful here. And not only are things not getting better, things are getting worse. What are you doing? Where are you at? Where's your end of the bargain at?" I pray we'll see some good truth in here. A few things. We're going to start with Pharaoh. I want us to look at Pharaoh, the people of Israel, and Moses, and then deal with the issue of discouragement and disobeying God. So first thing I want you to do, I want you to see Pharaoh's response, okay? Don't miss Pharaoh's response here. He says this, "Who is your God that I should obey him?" Now, that should not have come as a surprise to Moses. Why? Because God literally just told him, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he's not going to let the people go," okay? So when that happened, Moses should have been like, "Okay, God said that," but he doesn't do that. But don't miss Pharaoh's hard heart. He says there that I do not know the Lord, right? I do not know the Lord, and I'm not going to let you go and do these things. I'm not going to let that happen. And Pharaoh, instead of doing what God has commanded, he makes the burden of their slavery even more difficult. And so here's the thing I would remind us of. When we watch the news or we see things going on in our culture, it should never surprise us that our culture is opposed to the things of God. It should never surprise us when our culture, and even though in America we've lived in the glory days in the past, moving forward, when our culture opposes the things of God and opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't be surprised by that. Okay, don't be surprised when your government or your professors or your neighbors or your coworkers oppose the things of God. That should never surprise the believer, okay? Because this world has always been opposed to the things of God. The darkness of this world has always been opposed to the things of God. You would have loved to have seen Pharaoh go, "You know what, Moses, you're right. These guys have been working really hard. They should go and worship." But he doesn't do that. And here's why he doesn't do it. He says, "Because I don't know the Lord." He says that. And why would it be a surprise to us when people that don't know the Lord don't follow the commands of God? That should never surprise us, okay? So when that happens, and when you see it on the news, or you see it in your at school, or you see it in your neighbors, whatever, wherever you see that, people of the land, people of the culture, people of the world that don't know God, when they don't do the things the Lord commands, that should never surprise us. It should always come to us as reality. Okay, yeah, you're right. That's what God has told us this is going to be the case. But Pharaoh certainly doesn't do what the Lord says. He doesn't do as the Lord has commanded for the people to do. Not only does he not do it, he doubles down on the burden, right? Not only am I not going to let them go, but I'm actually going to make it harder for them. I'm going to make it harder for them. Now, they're going to keep making bricks, same number. Obviously, there's a quota of bricks they've got to keep every day. And so not only are they going to have to continue to make these bricks, but they're also going to find the straw. So I'm going to really double, maybe even more, triple their work because of this that they have done. Because of your question, because of your request, I'm going to double down on the work that I give the people of God. So their burdens are increased. And as their burdens are increased, what do the people of God do? Do they turn to God for help? No. Where do they turn for help? They turn to Pharaoh for help, and they blame God. That's the second thing I want you to see. The response of the people is they ask Pharaoh for help. Think about that. They ask Pharaoh to help them, and they blame God and God's man. That sound familiar to anyone? Instead of turning to the Lord, they turn to their master, looking to him for help. And many times, again, I know this in my own heart, in my own life, many times our immediate response to the difficulty of sin, and again, remember this, that in the book of Exodus, this picture of slavery and bondage is a gospel picture of sin, right? That it enslaves us and it takes more from us than we are ready to give, and in the end, it leads to death. And God saving the people of Israel here is a picture of Jesus coming and saving us from the bondage to sin. But many times in our life, the bondage that we experience, the difficulty we experience, when it happens, our initial response is not a correct one. We turn to the world for help instead of turning to God. And the Israelites, again, don't forget, these people, I mean, you can, if you still have your Bible open, into chapter 4, they are worshiping, they believe, they hear, they worship God in their affliction, they bow their heads and worship, okay? Last verse of chapter 4, that's what happens. Chapter 5, immediately, they're blaming God again, okay? God, why have you done this? What are you doing? They turn to Pharaoh for help, and they blame God, and they blame Moses, okay? They turn, and they miss the point. And look, I love this. I love what they say, because I think it. I think we do this sometimes. They say down in verse 21, they said to Moses, "The Lord will look on you and judge, because you have made us to stink in the sight of Pharaoh." We wanted to follow God. We wanted to believe God. We did believe God. We did worship him. And what did he do to us in return? He made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh. We didn't gain influence in the land. We lost it. We didn't gain value here. Our voice wasn't made louder. It was made softer. We were oppressed more. Oppressed more because we followed God. And here's what I think you see there. The truth of the heart of the people of Israel is this. At this moment, at this very moment, because of the bondage that Pharaoh had placed on them, they cared more about what Pharaoh thought about them than they cared about what God thought about them. They cared more about what Pharaoh thought than they cared about what God thought. And a really dangerous, a thing we need to evaluate in our hearts. What are we most concerned about? What are you most concerned about? What am I most concerned about in my life and in this culture that we find ourselves? Am I more concerned about what the world thinks about me or what God thinks about me? Am I more concerned with pleasing the Lord, or am I more concerned with continuing in my Americana dream, happy life, where nothing that I'm doing upsets the apple cart? What am I most concerned about? Here, the people blame God, and they turn to Pharaoh. They turn to the world for help. Moses' response is not much better, even though he does turn to God. He does turn to God, which is a step in the right direction, right? At least he does turn to God. But what does he do? He blames God for this. And even says to God, he accuses God of being evil. He says, "God, what is this evil that you have done to you, these people?" And he says, "I shouldn't have even come here, right? I told you I didn't want to come. And here I am representing you, go to Pharaoh, let my people go. What did you do? Look at this evil you have done, God." He blames God for doing evil. God, since you sent me, I'm following you. I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to do what you said. And here I am. What happens? You bring evil on your people. You bring more difficulty on your people. You say you want to free them from the slavery, yet their slavery has gotten worse. God, what are you doing? I'll tell you this. I think that one of the reasons God causes this bondage to become even stronger is to choke out anything in the people of Israel that would make them want to stay in Egypt. Okay? One of the things that God is doing here in his people is he is choking out any desire to stay in Egypt so that when the Exodus comes, they will gladly follow him. But how does he choke out that desire to stay in bondage? Through more difficulty. He chokes out bondage with bondage in this moment, with difficulty, with trials. He's choking these things out in their hearts, in their minds, in their lives, so that when the Exodus comes, the burdens to stay in Israel, to stay in Egypt, would be too great for Israel. And so they will gladly follow the Lord out. And look, I think that in us, in our lives, difficulty of lives, I really believe that something the Lord is doing. I don't know all that the Lord is doing in that. None of us will ever know. Some of those things are going to always be a mystery. But part of the reason the Lord causes us to go through difficulty is to choke out in us our love for the things of this world so that we would cling more to the promises of God, cling more to who God is. And I want to tell you that if you've experienced that or maybe you are experiencing that, you're not alone in that. This has been true of the people of God throughout history, okay? Throughout history, the people of God, as they were dealing with difficulty, as they were dealing with disappointment, they've had to learn how to obey God. And so how do we do that, okay? How do we, as we learn to deal with difficulty, learn to deal with discouragement, how do we continue to obey God and not just say, you know what, forget it. I'm just going to do the things the world does. Because that is the easy tendency, right? Like, as a single, all the single ladies, here's the easy thing for you to do, to drop your standard, right? It's the easy thing to do. Say, you know what, I'm not, he doesn't exist. He doesn't exist, but that guy does, right? Love the one you're with. So I'm just going to, right? It's the easy thing to do when difficulty, when discouragement, when waiting has to happen. You go, I'm just going to do this. Or else, again, take the couple that has experienced miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. The dangerous thing in our hearts is to go, God isn't good and he doesn't want to bless us. Right? God isn't good. We doubt God's evil. We doubt God's goodness and really even claim that he's evil because he isn't doing something. And so we have to be careful with that, but I would encourage you, if you've walked in any sort of thing like that, whether it be illness, whether it be loneliness, whether it be whatever that is for you, know that you're not alone in that. Know that you're not alone in dealing with that difficulty, dealing with that lack of understanding. God, what are you doing? I'm trying to obey. I'm trying to be faithful, yet this situation isn't getting any better. As if, okay, this is where cultural prosperity gospel has infiltrated even our hearts, is that we think that if I'm a good boy or girl, then God's obligated to give me what I've asked for. And God ripped that out of us, right? Let us trust that you're good even when I can't see. God, help me not think that that's how it works. Help me understand that you bless me because I'm an adopted son of God. You bless me because you're good. And yes, I want to be obedient. Yes, I want to follow you. But I don't want to do that like God's and some kind of eternal Santa Claus that's making his list and checking it twice and going to find out who's naughty or nice. Okay? God, help us with that. Rip that out of our hearts to think that that's the way the thing goes. But if you've struggled with these things, you've struggled with understanding these things, I would just tell you that you're not alone. And a couple of things I would remind you is this, that God is big enough to handle your questions. Okay? You got questions for God? You can ask him. Don't think, well, I can't ask the Lord questions. I would say God's big enough to handle your questions. Just be careful with them. Okay? You can ask God questions and not question God's goodness, right? You can ask God questions and not blame him for evil. And I believe that if you need that, he'll give it to you. James 1 tells us that if any man lacks wisdom, what should he do? He should ask God, who gives to all freely without finding fault, and he'll be given to them. But when he asks, James goes on and says, he must believe what? That God is a good God that loves him. He must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave blown and tossed by a wind. That man should not think he would receive anything from God. He is an unstable man, unstable in all he does. He double-minded, he says, unstable in all he does. Be careful. Ask God. God can handle your questions, okay? I would just tell you, be careful with him. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah is a prophet of God, right? He's the prophet of God that's left in Jerusalem to lament over the city after God has sent an evil foreign government and army to come in and decimate the city, okay? And he's there as a remnant left in the city. He writes this prophecy of Jeremiah and Lamentations, is this lament over this. Look what he says in Jeremiah 20. He says, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me." You ever felt that way? Some translations say that he says, "Oh Lord, you lied to me. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed, and I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. God, you lied to me." You ever felt that way? Psalm 13, David prays, "How long, O Lord, will you forget about me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall your enemy be exalted over me?" Psalm 10 also prays, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" That's the man after God's own heart. Okay? That's who that guy is. And he says, "How long, God, are you going to forget about me forever? How long are you going to hide your face? God, why do you stand so far away? Why in times of trouble does it seem like you've hid yourself from me?" So here's what I'm saying to you. You ever felt that way? You're in good company, okay? You're in good company. And so what you should do is what these men do. When you are there and when you experience that and you go, "God, what are you doing? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you answering? Why aren't you sending him? Why are you sending that? Why did you let this happen?" You should, it's okay to ask your questions, okay? And I think, look, this is, I think in church a lot of times we've told people to do toward God what we tell our kids to do in church, and that's hush, shh, shh, hush. Just don't engage, right? Don't ask, no, shh. And I would tell you, God invites your questions. He loves you. He's called you to come to his throne of grace where you can be confident. You'll find grace and mercy to help in your time of need. Okay? He's big enough to answer your questions. Ask them, but be careful in your heart as you ask them. But what is the gospel hope to rest in? I'll tell you, in Psalm 13, it begins with, "How long, O Lord, will you forget about me forever?" And at the end, what does David say? He says, "But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me." He gets to trusting in who God is. "I will trust in you. I will trust in your unfailing love." Jeremiah is going to lament and lament and lament, and he's also going to say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every single morning. Great is your faithfulness." They begin to preach the gospel to their own hearts about who God is and how God loves and what God does. And I want you to see in Exodus 6, verses 1 through 5, the hope that God tells these people to rest in. Okay, what is the hope that God tells these people at this time to rest in? There, it's in Exodus 6, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord says to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." There's a promise there, right? "You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." He's saying, "Look, I appeared to them, and I told you my name, Moses. I told you my name. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptian holds as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." Okay? Two gospel hopes to rest in from this passage for us to rest in our lives. Again, remember, because in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us this story of the Egyptians in Exodus was written as an example to us that we could follow and we could heed the warnings and not necessarily do the things that they did. Two truths to rest in. Number one is this, is that God is always in control. Okay? He's always in control. What he says there, he calls himself the Lord Almighty. He says, "Look, you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. I hadn't forgotten about you, okay? I got this, okay? I know you don't think I got this. I know it might feel like right now I don't have this, but listen to me, Moses. I got this, okay? I got Pharaoh. Pharaoh ain't nothing to me, okay? I got Pharaoh. I got Pharaoh, I got bondage, I got straw, I got the whole thing. I got it, okay? I'm in control of this. I know you may not think that right now, but I need you to rest in that I've got this, that he's always in control of all things. And the second thing to rest in for you and for me is that God always remembers his covenant promises. He always remembers his covenant promises. God has not forgotten his covenant promises to Israel. That's what he says here, okay? Verse 5, "Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel who the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've always remembered my covenant." Okay? And what God tells Moses is, hey, Moses, I haven't forgotten my covenant with Israel. And here's what I would tell you. God hasn't forgotten his covenant with you. He hasn't forgotten the covenant with you that he's given you in Christ Jesus. He hasn't forgotten those things. Look at Hebrews. We'll end with this. Hebrews 13. 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by what? By the blood of his eternal covenant." Okay? It's an eternal covenant that he has made through Jesus Christ. "May he equip you with every good thing that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So when difficulty comes, okay? When discouragement comes, when I can't see, when God doesn't seem to be keeping his promises to me, okay? When the guy's not there, when I can't get pregnant, when the healing doesn't happen, when the job isn't around, okay? Here are the gospel truths that we need to preach to ourselves, just like the men of old needed to preach to them. Is this, God is always in control, and he always keeps his covenant promises. He always does, okay? He kept it to Israel, he kept it to David, he kept it to Jeremiah, and he'll keep it to Jeremy. And he'll keep it to you. And it may not look the way you thought it was going to look. You can imagine Moses, you know, waltzed into Pharaoh's office, you know, or whatever, I don't know, you know, rode his chariot in there. I don't know how he got there. But, you know, he was like, God says, "Let his people go." You know, you can imagine he thought, "Man, this is going to be awesome." And he walks out, and it's not awesome. Okay? He's resting in the promises of God. He's emboldened by the word of God to go, and he gets punched in the mouth. And look, life will punch every one of us in the mouth. And so the thing that we've got to be careful of is to make sure that when that happens, when difficulty comes, when trial comes, we don't question God's goodness. We always remember, here's how you fight this. Here's how you fight against these things. Here's how you do it. Here's how Moses, God tells Moses and the people to do it. It's what God tells David to do and Jeremiah to do. It's what he's telling us to do in Christ Jesus, is to remember these things. God is always in control, and God always keeps his promises. And how often do I need to preach that to myself? Here's how often, till I believe it. Okay? Till I believe it. It's why we preach the gospel every single week here. Because we forget it every single week, and we need to be reminded of who God is and what God does every week. I do. Every day you need to be reminded of who God is and what God does. So that when the trial comes, when the difficulty comes, when the guy doesn't come, I can remember he's always in control and he always keeps his promises. And so I'm going to rest in who he is. I'm going to rest in what he does. And I'm going to trust that he's going to do these things in me and with me and to me and through me in his own time and his own way. God, help us. Help us rest in that. Would you join me as we pray together? Lord, I thank you for this truth. I pray you would help us. God, help us rest in it. Whatever that looks like in our individual lives. God, you are a good God. And you haven't forgotten about us. We haven't slipped off your radar. You didn't forget about the people of Israel with the whole Pharaoh and the straw thing. And you haven't forgotten about us. You are a promise-keeping, covenant-making, always-in-control, good Father. And so, Lord, help us preach that truth to ourselves, even when we don't believe it. And give us the grace to trust you more when we are not resting in who you are. God, thank you for this. Thank you for a chance to dig deeply and to mine gold. Gold for our souls. To see you clearly for who you are. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.